Father, thank you, as always, for this day, this one day of the week that we come and gather in this place, and we gather for study of your word, but we also gather for worship and communion and fellowship with one another. So we thank you for this day, this opportunity. We thank you for this beautiful fall day. We know there's a little cold spell coming, but still it's been a great fall so far, and we thank you for that. We pray for a blessing upon the people who are struggling through the hurricane disasters down south in the southeast, and we just appreciate the opportunity to help Samaritan's Purse do what they're doing, and so we pray for that organization as well as they step in and help the people out in that part of the country. So we thank you for that and the opportunity to give to that. I thank you, Lord, for your word, all of your word, as I'm attempting to go through the totality of the word from the very beginning, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22. And it's a real challenge, and we're kind of in the middle of it all. And so I just ask for your continued guidance of the Holy Spirit to show me what you want me to pass on as best I can determine from your word. And so I thank you ahead of time for what you're going to show us this day. I thank you for what you've shown me, and I can maybe pass it on to others. Thank you for the people who have come. Thank you for those who may be listening in as well. We just ask for a blessing on all that we'll hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you should have your outline, which I gave you 3 weeks ago, I guess. The outline of topic 4, which I titled Israel in Exile and Their Return. And it's the three books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And I did 2 weeks ago, I did a brief overview of this handout, but now we ended up reading the first three chapters. So I'm not going to repeat the three chapters by reading them, but you can kind of see the topics. The two bullet points in this topic were in the middle of the second bullet point. The first bullet point was the first exiles returned to the land. Now, they returned to the land before Ezra. So Ezra's writing about this, but he was living at a time later, in the 400s B.C. And so Ezra gives the account of Cyrus and so forth, and we talked about that. So last week, for those that weren't here, and I hope you all now have it, the handouts that I gave you last week to also refer to. So you should have the outline and the two handouts I gave to you last week for those that were here, and then we'll continue on our reading today and talk about these other things here on the board as well. So the things I gave to you last week, the name Cyrus, and Cyrus played a huge part in helping to bring back. He was a Persian, but he was the one who orchestrated, basically, decreed to bring back to Israel, to Jerusalem particularly, the people that had been in Babylon, had been held in captivity in Babylon. So I did that handout for you. You can read it for yourself. We went through it in detail last week, but I won't do that again. But you can read it and follow it. I think it's an important understanding, because to know who Cyrus is, know how God used Cyrus for his chosen people Israel to bring them back after being 70 years in captivity in Babylon. And then he not only used Isaiah, his prophet, who lived over 100 years before Cyrus was even born, and spoke his name, so I covered that last week. And then Jeremiah, the other prophet foretold in his prophecy that the Israel would be in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And we believe, according to Daniel 9, that I have on that sheet, Daniel knew what Jeremiah's prophecy was, who we believe Jeremiah got it from Isaiah, and Cyrus's name was recognized for who would play a major part in the people of Israel returning from Babylon to their land and to rebuild their temple and to do the things that we'll be talking a little bit more in detail about as we go through the account of Ezra here. Then the other handout I gave you, and I hope you'll study it a little bit on your own, it kind of follows as best I could the order in Ezra and Nehemiah of the chronology of those two men that God used and had them come back to Jerusalem, to Israel, one to rebuild the walls, another to impart the spiritual side of things, to restore the temple worship and so forth, and the temple having been rebuilt. And of course, the temple was rebuilt and named the second temple. The first temple was Solomon's temple. The second temple, which replaced it, was Zerubbabel's temple, named for Zerubbabel. And I'll talk about him a little bit as we look at this. So, and then we'll get to part of the account of Artaxerxes and Artaxerxes, which I have here on the board, these two. And that takes us all the way from 522 BC with Darius restoring the realm of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he lived and ruled the Persian Empire until 486 BC. And then we kind of know from the story of Esther in the Bible, and we'll get to that later, but after his term was done, Xerxes I, or also known in Esther as Ahasuerus, and he then ruled as the Persian king from 486 to 465 BC, and then Artaxerxes was the following king from 465 to 424. And so all these characters played a part as God continued to work through his people Israel, bringing them back to their land and country, but still the empires of the world continued on. Remember, seven empires, six empires. There's a seventh one yet to come. The six empires that Israel had to deal with from the foundation of Israel with Abraham and so forth. So Egypt, Assyria preceded the Babylonian captivity, and then Babylon, which we're just finishing up on, moving on. Then we have the Medo-Persian time frame, followed by the Greek time frame with Alexander the Great quickly conquering the world, and then that was followed by the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire is the one which was the empire of the world when Jesus came into this world. And so we know the impact that had on God's people. And so when Jesus came to begin the process of establishing the church, and that we'll get to in the next age. We're still dealing with the age of the law. I've repeated this several times, but the age of the law is the primary writings of the Bible. And so we have to wait until we get to the New Testament, Second Testament, to start covering, and that's after Jesus goes back into heaven, after he's gone to the cross and died and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And a lot of Paul's writings are obviously involved with the age of the church. And then we have that age yet to come. This is sometimes called dispensational theology. I like to call it God's agenda, God's divine agenda. So to understand the totality of Scripture, I believe it's important to take it in order as best we can determine and follow the ages that God has chosen to take his people through. And we've been through these first four ages and quite a bit of the age of the law, but we've got more to go. So anyway, let's pick up with where we left off in our reading from Ezra, and we'll get into this morning in chapter 4. In chapter 4, chapter 4 will, right away after Cyrus had taken over the Persian Empire in 538 to 537 BC, there was already challenges. I mean, he decreed that Israel could come back from Babylon, they could rebuild their temple, they could be restored in the city of Jerusalem, but there already was problems with that. So we'll read about the beginnings of the problems here in chapter 4 and talk about it a little bit. So chapter 4, at least my heading, is opposition to the rebuilding. He right away, the Israelites were obstructed in a way from completing the building of the, and it had to be interrupted. So let's just read, and then I'll talk about it as we go. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin, that's the southern kingdom, the kingdom that was left after the northern kingdom had been taken by the Assyrians, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, "Let us help you build, because like you," this was their motive, "like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." So they were claiming, because they were from the Mede Persian background, the Assyrian background, I'm sorry, even before that, so way back to here, this time frame in the 600 and some BC. Those people believed that they were worshiping in a similar way at the temple that stood at the time, Solomon's temple. And so when it was destroyed by the Babylonians and so forth, those people still continued to think that they had a right to determine where they worshiped, and if the temple was going to be rebuilt, they ought to play a part in it. So that's what I believe is happening. And then verse 3, Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, "You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us." So they set them straight that they would have nothing to do with it. Verse 4, then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So if you look on this chronology, you know, we have the chronology basically here starting after the capture of the Babylonians by the Persians under Cyrus, 538 to 537 BC. That's when Cyrus took the reign. And so he right away wanted to allow the Israelites to come back to Jerusalem, to Israel, and even to be able to rebuild their temple. And so they started the process of doing that. And Zerubbabel was part of that. He was one of the first ones to come back. And he and others began to prepare the process, but it was interrupted. And so we see that it was during most of the time that Cyrus was still alive, which Cyrus was still alive from 538 BC till 530. And then he died, and the building, any attempt to build the temple got interrupted for at least 10 years. And so that's where we're at here. So they didn't get very far on it. They were interrupted. So then Ezra here is moving on to a later time. And that's why we need to understand these time frames that are being referred to. The first five verses are still in that period before Darius the first, and during the time of Cyrus approving them to go back and start building the temple. But he then, remember, Ezra was in the 400 BCs. And so he's writing not only what happened in the past before he even was alive until the time he's dealing here with Xerxes and Artaxerxes. So let me just read on here. At the beginning of the reign of Xerxes. Okay. So Xerxes was Xerxes I, who was the king, we believe, at the time of Esther. He was also called Ahasuerus. And he was at the time of Esther, from 486 BC to 465 BC. Darius, before him, lived from 522, or was part of the kingship until 486 BC, and then he died, and so then Xerxes won. And then Xerxes won to 465 BC, and then followed by Artaxerxes from 465 to 424. So you got to keep these dates in mind. I think they're all pretty well identified to some degree on this handout, this chronology, so you can study it a little bit more. So anyway, here Ezra is jumping ahead in his writing. At the beginning of the reign of Xerxes, which would be 486 BC, jumping from the time of Cyrus in the 530s to Darius I, who began his reign in 522 BC, a couple of years before he then continued Cyrus's decree and had them continue to rebuild the temple. So both of them played a part, Cyrus and Darius I. But we're looking forward here in time by Ezra. At the beginning of the reign of Xerxes, they lodged an accusation against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, jumping ahead even further, king of Persia, Bislam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of his associates wrote a letter to Artaxerxes. So they wrote a letter to this king here. And And in the days of Artaxerxes, the letter was written in Aramaic script and in the Aramaic language. Rehum, the commanding officer, and Shimshai, the secretary, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, as follows. And Rehum and so forth. I'll just let you read that yourself, but I want to get down to the letter itself. This is the copy of the letter they sent him. To King Artaxerxes from your servants, the men of Trans-Euphrates. So what does Trans-Euphrates mean? Trans-Euphrates means across the Euphrates River. You know, Babylon is between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. So they're talking about going west across the Euphrates River to come towards Jerusalem or Israel. And so that's how the terminology was used here. From your servants, the men of Trans-Euphrates, those that have come across the Euphrates River towards Jerusalem or Israel. The king should know that the Jews who came up to us from you have gone to Jerusalem and are building that rebellious and wicked city. They are restoring the walls and repairing the foundations. Furthermore, the king should know that if this city is built and its walls are restored, no more taxes, tribute, or duty will be paid, and the royal revenues will suffer. Now, since we are under obligation to the palace, and it is not proper for us to see the king dishonored, we are sending this message to inform the king so that a search may be made in the archives of your predecessors. In these records, you will find that the city is a rebellious city, troublesome to kings and provinces, a place of rebellion from the ancient times. This is why the city was destroyed. We inform the king that if this city is built and its walls are restored, you will be left with nothing in Trans-Euphrates. The king sent this reply. So in the future, time of Artaxerxes, he responded accordingly. To Rehum, the commanding officer, Shimshai, the secretary, and the rest of their associates living in Samaria and elsewhere in Trans-Euphrates. Greetings. The letter you sent us has been read and translated in my presence. I issued an order and a search was made, and it was found that this city has a long history of revolt against kings and has been a place of rebellion and sedition. Jerusalem has had powerful kings ruling over the whole of Trans-Euphrates, and taxes, tribute, and duty were paid to them. Now issue an order to these men to stop work so that this city will not be rebuilt until I so order. Be careful not to neglect this matter. Why let this threat grow to the detriment of the royal interests? As soon as the copy of the letter King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum and Shimshai, the secretary, and their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them by force to stop. So they caused any rebuilding of the city, the walls and everything, to stop. Thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Well, that happened here. So, referring back to a time before, but determining that they should now put a stop to it too in the time of Artaxerxes. Okay, then we move on in chapter 5. Again, some of this stuff is fairly hard to follow. I don't know how much Raymond has studied this, but I'm struggling with putting everything in order. That's why I try to do these handouts, so at least you have time frames, who is the king at the time, and so forth, and try to understand this as best we can. It's sometimes why people have a hard time with reading all the Old Testament. You can get caught up in this and try to, what does it mean, for us? So let me move on. I think we still got time to get through chapter 5 here, because we have a character by the name of Tatenaiah, his letter to Darius. So this again is going back in time, because we've been dealing with the time of King Artaxerxes here, and then we retreat back to the time of Darius I. Now Haggai, and this is important because the two minor prophets here that are talked about here, Haggai and Zechariah, the prophet. So both of those prophets and the minor prophets of the Old Testament lived at the time this was happening. The time that the temple was attempting to be rebuilt under the decree of Cyrus first, and then Darius stepped in 522 BC. And so some of what Haggai wrote and some of what Zechariah wrote, because they lived in the time, I don't know if I have it on the sheet or not. They lived in the time that, that the temple was attempting to be rebuilt and was finally rebuilt in 516 BC. So all this is a little confusing, but you need to kind of sort things out. But these two prophets are mentioned because if you read those prophets in the Old Testament, a lot of what they wrote about was that time frame. So those two were descendants of Iddo, or Zechariah was the prophet, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, here we go, the one that kind of the rebuilt temple to be named for. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. At that time, Tatenaiah, governor of Euphrates, and Shethar Bozenai and their associates went to them and asked, "Who authorized you to rebuild this temple and restore this structure?" They also asked, "What are the names of the men constructing this building?" But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius and his written reply be received. And this is a copy of the letter that Tatenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar Bozenai, and their associates, the officials of Trans-Euphrates, sent to King Darius. The report they sent him to read as follows, reads as follows, to King Darius. And this is kind of important because Darius had approved it, and this proved it. They found the letter, even at a later date. Cordial greetings. The king should know that we went to the district of Judah, to the temple of the great God. The people are building it with large stones and placing the timbers in the walls. The work is being carried on with diligence and is making rapid progress under their direction. We questioned the elders and asked them, "Who authorized you to rebuild this temple and restore this structure?" We also asked them their names, so that we could write down the names of their leaders for your information. This is the answer they gave us. "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, one that a great king," Solomon, didn't say Solomon, but referring to him, "a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers angered the God of heaven, he handed them over to Nebuchadnezzar the Chaldean, king of Babylon, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild this house of God. And he even removed from the temple of God the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to the temple in Babylon. Then King Cyrus gave them to a man named Sheshbazzar, whom he had appointed governor. And he told him, take these articles and go and deposit them in the temple in Jerusalem and rebuild the house of God on its site. So this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God in Jerusalem. From that day to the present, it has been under construction, but is not yet finished. Now, if it pleases the king, let a search be made in the royal archives of Babylon to see if King Cyrus did in fact issue a decree to rebuild this house of God in Jerusalem. Then let the king send us his decision in this matter. We've got a few more minutes. Let me read on, because this is kind of in their search for the decree that they were looking for from King Cyrus. And I think it pretty well tells it, the decree of Darius. Darius here in 522. And this is where then the temple would be continued to be rebuilt and would finally be completed in 516 B.C. King Darius then issued an order, and they searched in the archives stored in the treasury at Babylon. A scroll was found in the citadel of Ecbatana in the province of Media, and this was written on it. Memorandum. In the first year of King Cyrus, the king issued a decree concerning the temple of God in Jerusalem. Let the temple be rebuilt as a place to present sacrifices, and let its foundations be laid. It is to be 90 feet high and 90 feet wide, with three courses of large stones and one of timbers. The costs are to be paid by the royal treasury. Also the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, are to be returned to their places in the temple in Jerusalem. They are to be deposited in the house of God. Now then, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Sethar Bozenai, and you, their fellow officials of that province, stay away from him there. Do not interfere with the work on the temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I hereby decree what you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. The expenses of these men are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury from the revenues of Trans-Euphrates, so that the work will not stop. Whatever's needed, young bulls, rams, male lambs for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, and oil, as requested by the priests in Jerusalem, must be given them daily without fail, so that they may offer sacrifices pleasing to the God of heaven, and pray for the well-being of the king and his sons. Furthermore, I decree that if anyone changes this edict, a beam is to be pulled from his house, and he is to be lifted up and impaled on it. And for this crime, his house to be made a pile of rubble. May God, that's how important it was, may God, who has caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who lifts a hand to change this decree or to destroy this temple in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have decreed it. Let it be carried out with diligence. I think I can make the rest of the chapter here. We'll finish the reading and we can discuss it more if we need to next week. Then, because of the decree King Darius had sent, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Sheshthar Bozani and their associates carried it out with diligence. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. So 6 years from when he started reigning, 516, it was really at the end of 516 BC, moving into 515 BC, which this was the 12th month of the Hebrew calendar, and the first month of the next year would just happen at the same time. So that's why the timing of this is important. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses, going back to the law. Then they celebrated the Passover. And this is where the first month of the new year is celebrated, on the 14th day of the first month. On the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. The priests and the Levites had purified themselves and were all ceremonially clean. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, for their brothers and the priests, and for themselves. So the Israelites who had returned from the exile ate it, together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors, in order to seek the Lord Yahweh, the God of Israel. For 7 days they celebrated, which are the first two feasts, the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days they celebrated with joy the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. So God made the way. And even the enemies of Israel and the leaders like Cyrus and Darius, who had conquered the world, so to speak, into the Babylonian kingdom and the Medo-Persian kingdom, had, I guess, succumbed to God's wishes, maybe even against their own desires. It's hard to say. But God made it happen, and that's the important thing. So we'll stop there for this morning. We'll hopefully finish up Ezra, or close to it, next week, and kind of put all of this together. I'm going to leave this on the board, so if anybody wants to take a picture of it or whatever, write it down. So it's good to kind of relate these different characters and the time frames. Because we jump around from Artaxerxes way down here, back up to here, and it's kind of confusing. I think it can be confusing a little bit. So anyway, let's close in prayer, prepare ourselves for a time of worship, and pray for this day that we have in the house of God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us for our study of your word through the writer Ezra. We just ask for your continued guidance of your Holy Spirit as we read these books of the Old Testament, and continue to grow in our understanding by putting the pieces together as best we can from the history and other things we have reference to. And so I thank you, Lord, for what you did, even after sending your people Israel into 70 years of Babylonian captivity, and yet you had told your prophets ahead of time, particularly Jeremiah, that it would be 70 years. And when the 70 years was completed, you honored your promise and you began bringing your people back to the promised land, back to Jerusalem, to even rebuild the temple and to rebuild the city. It took some time, but we know, Lord, you made the way. And so we thank you for your provision. And so we thank you now in our time, Lord, for how you provide, how you provide. And so we ask for your continued provision for those who are hurting in this country due to the hurricanes and everything that's been happening just in the last weeks. And we just thank you for the blessing of people who care and want to give towards the efforts. We thank you for Samaritan's Purse being a leader in this with Franklin Graham. And we just thank you that you have brought people who care. And so we thank you for that, but we thank you also in this time that we're approaching an election, a decision as a country, as a people in this country. We pray that you make the way to show us what you want to have happen and put in the hearts of people to recognize what needs, as best we can determine, what needs to happen and who's speaking truth and who's telling lies. Lord, help us to sort everything out and stand for the truth. Stand for your word. Stand for your purpose. And we just pray that will happen in this election, this time. But we know our times are rapidly changing. And so we don't know how much time we have left until you tell Jesus to come back and get your bride. So we just thank you, Lord, for reminding us to always be ready. It could happen at any time. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. And we just ask you now to bless our time of worship as well, each part of our worship service, the prayers, the music, the fellowship that we have together, the word that's shared, the message that Raymond will deliver from the book of Daniel. I just pray for all things that would be a blessing to the people who will hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.